We're looking forward to that happening. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. This morning we preached about being free. We dealt a lot about being free in America and the freedom. And even though we have liberties, there are some things that we don't have liberty to do. I mean, we have liberty to go and say what we want to a certain degree, but we can't get in the middle of a theater and cry fire. We can't walk up and punch somebody in the nose. There's limitations on our liberty. And we have a liberty to do right. We have liberty to do good. We have liberty to obey by the laws and do what what the government has set forth for us to do. And we have that liberty. Now, Paul, in the book of Galatians, was dealing with a group of people that had began to get confused because they'd had people coming in, trying to teach them that they had to go back into the law to please God, and they had to do certain things with the law. And so tonight we're going to look at the privilege of our liberty in Christ Jesus. And I want you to stay with me because I'm going to do a little differently tonight. Instead of reading the text and preaching a message, I'd like to just look at a few verses one after the other. And it kind of falls into, it will end up into the study of what we've been doing on Wednesday night a little bit, and I'm going to try not to go there because we have been studying on that, but I want you to understand the privileges of our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. What he did upon the cross of Calvary not only freed us from the penalty of sin that we had as we talked this morning, but it also gave us liberty as far as Christians to live and to do the right thing. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And those of you would, begin reading with me, keep your Bibles open. In verse number 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So what Paul is wanting them to do is to understand that what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary, because of his grace, and there's a lot of people that does not understand grace. We are not only saved by grace, but according to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we stand in grace. Every day of our life, we serve God by his grace. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that his grace is sufficient for us, whatever we have to deal with. God not only gives us saving grace, he gives us serving grace. And therefore, at any given time, we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find help for whatever we do when we're trying to serve God. But now what they were trying to do is, they were trying to take them back into doing the works of the law. And he uses a term of having a yoke. Now this yoke that he's talking about is not going to allow them to grow in grace, but they're going to be subject under the law to go back and to do certain things. And we are not to live under the law when God has saved us through Christ Jesus. We do not look to the law to dictate how we walk and how we live. We have God. We have the Lord indwelling in us now. We don't look back to the law. We have been freed of the law, and we have been given by the grace of God. We have now been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And his Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and give us direction in how to live and what to do. And therefore, we still stand before God in the grace of God, not trying to reckon our own righteousness to please God, but to reckon the fact that Jesus' righteousness was imputed to us when we believed in Christ Jesus and his work upon the law, cross of Calvary. Now, notice here a couple terms that he uses. He tells us that we are to stand fast in this and not get pulled off in thinking, once we get saved, that we're responsible by legalism or by the law to perform certain things. Now, look if you would. It says, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again. Now, they used to be entangled in heatherism and other things. And now he says, don't go back and put a yoke on you. Now, a yoke is usually a term of bondage or servitude. And it means that when you put a yoke with something else, it means neither one of them can work independently, but they must be together to make it happen. Christ's work upon Calvary has no need of the law anymore to make it happen. He did it all. And because of his love, he did it all for us. And so therefore, the only yoke we are to put on is not going back and put on the yoke of the law. We are to put on his yoke. And in Matthew chapter 11, he tells us his yoke is easy. His yoke is light. And what we do is we begin to serve with Christ because of what Christ has done. And so therefore we become servants, same as Christ, in the same yoke, doing what he would have us to do. So he tells us not to go back. In verse number 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And what they did was, they began to teach them that they had to be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a sign between Israel and God. And Paul was not saying that you, if you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Because if you go over to Philippians, you'll find out in chapter 3, in verse 5, that Paul himself was circumcised. But in verse 3, he says that those of us who are saved does not need to be circumcised in the flesh. We are circumcised in our heart. And so therefore, what Paul is getting to them is that they do not have to be circumcised according to the law, and God, they would reject the grace of God if they felt there was anything that they needed to add to what Christ had done to give them the ability and liberty and freedom to serve as Christians. He said that they would profit nothing if they would go and get circumcised. I know people that says, well, I'm going to circumcise my boy because that's what the Bible teaches. It does not teach you to do that. Now, if you want to do it for health reasons, it's one thing. But if you're doing it because of legalistic reasons, then you're barking up the wrong tree. God does not expect you to do that now. And so here Paul, and by the way, of salvation, if justification, if eternal life, all those things could be obtained by works of the law, why in the world did Jesus come to begin with? What purpose did he come to die upon the cross of Calvary? Now stay with me because I want to get to something in a minute. Look if you would in verse 3. He said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you're going to try to live by the law, you must do the whole law. Back in Galatians chapter 3, he addressed that with them in verse number 10. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of law to do them. In other words, if you're going to try to add works of law in with your Christian life and living as a Christian, what you have to understand is if you think you've got to do that to please God, then what you've done is you've got to perform every jot, every tittle of the law to please God. And none of us can. We all fall short of being perfect with the law. The rich young ruler tried to impress Jesus that he had done them all from his youth up. And then Jesus told him that he hadn't even covered the tenth one. Thou shalt not covet. Because he told him, go sell what he had and give to the poor. He'd have treasures in heaven. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had a lot of money. He coveted it. And so therefore, what Paul's getting across to them is this. He said, listen, if you're trying to impress God by circumcision, once you try to start living with the law, then you're a debtor to the law and you have to perform all the acts of the law. Now look on. In verse number 4, he goes on, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. In other words, what he's done, why did he do everything that he done? And so if we're going to fall back on legalism, And some people says, well, some churches say we practice legalism. Well, we're not to practice legalism. Now, some of the law is not bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we don't need the law to live as Christians. That's not what we do. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't need the law. We have the Lord now inside of us. Look in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect, and whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Fallen from grace. Now, boy, that's a term that's got used a lot. And he's saying that if you have to use the law, then it's no longer of grace. And what you've done is you've tried to mix law and grace. And what you've done is you've made the work of Christ of none effect. In other words, he didn't perform it all. You have to add to what he did. And so he says that you're fallen from grace. Now some people say, well, see, it's teaching that you can lose your salvation. No, he's just teaching that there, if you were to try to do that, and if that was the way we had to do it, we would fall from grace, because everything that we owe to God is grace. We were saved by grace, we serve him by grace, and we'll die by grace. And so grace is all of it. We owe everything we owe to God, and not to merited that we have done by our own works. It's all a gift of God, because he so loved us. Now, when you look at this, and by the way, if you believe that we fall from grace, do you believe that a believer falls from grace when he sins? Really? And he ceases to be saved? Well, do you believe that it's got to be a certain degree of sin? Well, exactly what degree is that? Well, do you believe that it's got to be a certain category of sin? Well, exactly what category is that? What sin can you commit, according to scriptures, that once you're saved, you lose all salvation? You make grace of none effect. In other words, we need to understand, do you understand what salvation is? Salvation is not upon me, not upon my works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that we do to contribute to our saving. All we do is believe in what Jesus has done. And it's important that we understand. And so what Paul is doing is, he's teaching them the doctrine between grace and law. And therefore, we cannot make grace of none effect. And we nullify grace when we begin to add anything to grace, and we think that something that we put in with that is what God requires us to do. Now, if we depend upon what we can do ourselves versus what Christ has done for us, then what we do is we depend upon our own works, not his works, and that's getting in dangerous territory. Look, if you would, in verse 5. He said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Holy Spirit of God is what imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. We stand justified before God because of his righteousness has been divinely transferred to us. That's what imputed means. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit of God is our source of hope. Not only do we stand right now justified before God, but our hope is one of these days, when we finish out the course of our Christian life, we're going to be given glorified bodies, and in those will we never have sin again. We will have perfect righteousness in that situation when we get there. But our hope is that we will complete it in that, but right now our hope is in the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, not in our working by the law. Look on, if you would, verse 6. And I want to get somewhere with this, so stay with me. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by what? Love. Why did God save us? For God so. We love him because he first loved us. Do you understand? Now look, if you would, in verse number 6 again. But faith which worketh by love. Faith is man's response to God's love. Why do we believe, and what do we believe in? We believed in the love of God shown upon the cross of Calvary by the gift of his Son. That's our faith in Christ Jesus. That's what saves our souls in putting our faith and trust in him. And so divine love produces that faith in our hearts. And the Bible says that when we get saved, Romans 5:5, that the Holy Spirit of God sheds abroad in our heart the love of God. Now, how many of you believe that you get when you get saved, you get a different type of love? You get divine love. It changes things. Now, we talked about freedom here this morning in our country. You can make all the laws you want to in America. What made America great, if you want to know the truth, is a Christian foundation that was in the hearts of so many of the people, that they abided by laws. The majority of people was not out to hurt people, harm people, to hurt their neighbor, and therefore they had, many of them that were saved, had divine love. And they loved their neighbors. And so therefore, you can make laws, but you can't make people abide by laws. But when you have the Holy Spirit living within you, it guides you to do that. I don't want to go out here and rob my neighbor. If I see my neighbor leave his house, the first thing that don't come to my mind is let me go break into his house and steal what he's got. Nor does it impress upon me to go down here and shoot somebody. Or go down here and punch somebody out. Those things are not upon my heart. Now, look back if you would in your Bibles, verse 6. I'm going to go somewhere if you'll stay with me. Verse 7. He says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" They did well until they had others coming in and teaching them that they need to do religion and they need to do these works. And so Satan was busy sending these Jewish teachers in there and causing, with a false message, making them believe that they had to add the law onto their salvation. Look in verse number 8. He said, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaveneth the whole lump." In other words, if you add anything into the grace of God, you've messed it up. You understand that? Somebody said, "Well, if I believed," and I hear this all the time, "if I believed, as Baptists believe, that you can be saved and you're eternally saved, I just do whatever I want to do." Well, hang on. He addresses that point too. But let me tell you something. If you think anything that you've got or anything that you do adds to the salvation and the work that Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary, you're misinformed. And what happens is this: when we start adding things to the work that Jesus did, then he has to not say it is finished. He needs to say, "Well, let's wait and see if you complete the job." But when he died upon the cross of Calvary, when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost before he did it, he said, "It is finished." He completed. Not only to save us, but to give us what we had to do to have liberty to live as Christians. Look on, if you would, in verse number 10. And he said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be." In other words, he said, "Now listen, somebody's coming in, and whoever's coming in is teaching you and adding things to this." He said, "God's going to deal with those people." Look, if you would, in chapter number 1. Paul dealt with that earlier in verse number 8. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, that word accursed means that he is to be eternally condemned. Notice in verse number 9, And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now these false teachers were going to fall under divine judgment. And God was going to deal with them. And it's important. Now listen, when we teach and preach the word of God, it's the message more important than the messenger. We better be on message. And before I start frustrating the grace of God with my messages, before I start preaching a gospel that adds something besides the work of Christ Jesus and his finished work upon Calvary, I better know what I'm talking about. I better rightfully divide the word of truth. Because what happens is we start confusing people when we take away their liberty to live and grow in grace, and we put on them a yoke of trying to live according to some legalistic thing that we have placed upon their necks. Again, stay with me a minute. We're going to address that about people thinking that they can sin and do whatever they want to do. But let me ask you this. Again, what sin, where scripture, that God shows that something that you do after you're saved, if you truly saved, now that's a key, being truly saved, show me where they are plucked out of the Father's hand. Who's going to pluck them? Why? Folks, his salvation is so marvelous, wonderful, that he gives us liberty to live as Christian. You say, preacher, what if I fall? Well, thank God, the law would condemn us if we fail. But grace allows us to stand back up and keep going because we recognize that through his marvelous grace, it's something we haven't earned. It's God's gift to us and the fact that he loves us. Now, stay with me. Now, notice if you would in verse number 11, 12. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. In other words, they begin to spread the rumor that Paul was preaching he had to be circumcised. He said, if I did that, why am I being persecuted so much? They did not understand the grace of God. They had a hard time understanding his grace. And so if you look back and keep your finger there a moment, look back if you would in Romans. Romans chapter 6 real quickly. In Romans chapter 6, he deals with the grace of God because a lot of people think, well, you just believe that people just get saved and do whatever they want to do. But notice verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number 2, God forbid. Look if you would in verse number 15. In verse number 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, notice here that he didn't give us a green light. Again, we have been delivered from the law, and we have life by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, know if you would, in verse number 13, go back in your Bibles in Galatians, and I'm getting where I'm going to go in a minute. So he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? Flesh. Now, what does the flesh lead you to do? The flesh leads you to sin. We talked about this during our Wednesday night study. And so I want you to understand that even when you get saved, your flesh don't become divine flesh. It's still sinful flesh, and it still is God leading you to do. One thing that we do not, that does not stop when we get saved, is temptation. When we are saved by grace, temptations does not stop. We are still tempted. Also, chastening of God does not stop. For every son that the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and that does not stop. He chastens those who he loves. And he corrects us when we need correction. But we still have the old nature. Now, we are free to do right when we get saved, but we have to allow the Spirit to guide us instead of the flesh. Again, if you look in the last part of chapter 5, we've dealt with that quite a bit on a Wednesday night. That's where he tells us about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit and how that we are to walk by the Spirit. But now, notice here, We are to serve him in the perfect law of liberty. What is a perfect law of liberty? Keep your finger there a moment. Go to the book of James. Again, I asked you earlier, why did God do what he did for us? Because of his what? His love. What's a perfect law of liberty? How do you perfectly abide in the liberty that you have as a Christian? Look, if you would, in James chapter 1, verse number 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look on, if you would, in James chapter 2, and notice verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Turn back, if you would, in Galatians chapter 5. Now notice here in verse 13 says that we have been called unto liberty. In other words, we have a freedom as Christians. Only use not that liberty for an occasion of the flesh to sin. But by love, we serve one another. Notice verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, this new commandment I give you, that ye what? Love one another. Now, notice here, if you would, that the law is fulfilled when we love. Now get this in your mind. I want you to see this. What is the controlling factor of me using my liberty to live as a Christian? I am controlled by the love that has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I love you, and I don't want to harm you. That's why I look in verse 15. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What makes me do the right thing for you? My love for you. I'm constrained by love. What makes me do the right thing for God? He gives me freedom of choice. I can choose to do whatever I want to. Why do I do what I do for the Lord? I'm constrained by love. It's not the law that constrains us. It's the love that God has shed abroad in our heart. The same love he had for us, we love him because he first loved us. How can we say we love God in whom we've not seen and say that we hate our brother in whom we have seen? The reason why that we have such liberty is because when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord and not the law. The Lord inside of us, don't let us act like a bunch of heathen. Don't let us act like attacking each other. Don't let us act where we bite and devour one another. I don't have any desire to see any of you hurt. I want to help you. Something inside of me makes me want to serve you. That is a perfect law of liberty. What makes America such a good place? There's still a lot of good people in America. But the root and the foundation of America, I believe, has been those that has Christ in their heart and the love of God in their life. And we made this America, we made this country not only a great country, but we've also had a very giving country. 92% of all missionaries that's sent out has been sent out from America. 92% of all the money sent out to the world to preach the gospel has come from America. When something happens around the world and somebody's in trouble, America stands up and sends a money. We send our treasures. We send our men and women to go fight battles against evil when we have to. Why? Because there's something good, inherently good, in the hearts of people. And the thing that done it is not because America has been founded upon Islam, and not because we've been founded upon a Buddha, and not because we've been founded upon other things, but because we've been founded upon Christ and the Christian religion. And therefore, we are constrained by love to enjoy the liberty that we have as Christians. The same thing. It's great to any of you ever lived by bad neighbor? Oh, Lord, I did. I had constrained my wife. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, well, probably true. But anyway, we won't go there. But the point is this. What gives us great peace and joy is loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is a perfect law of liberty. And that's what keeps us doing the right thing and doing what God would have us to do as Christians and letting them see something different in you than they see in the world. And so therefore, understand, those of you out there that says that we that believe that grace is a factor of our salvation through our faith. We don't believe that you can do anything you want to do. There's something inside of us that restricts us, constrains us. And when we do step over that line, then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 tells us that as God's sons, he chastens us. And he has a way of whipping us and putting us back because he loves us, just as our earthly fathers chasten us. And so therefore, friend, I want you to understand, since we preached on freedom this morning, I want you to know that we have perfect freedom as Christians. But we have the freedom given to us to do the right thing, constrained by love that's within us, to show an example of Christ. Why did Christ do what he did? Because of his love. And therefore, we're constrained by the same love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Give song of invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and God's dealing with your heart. You need to come. However God may lead you, would you come tonight?